Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was one of the most, perhaps, powerful prophets in history. He was certainly among the boldest. And he was a prophet when Israel was in captivity in Babylon. And he was very bold and open about his love of the God of Israel, which in Babylon was very dangerous. You had to worship the king and then false gods. You were not allowed to worship the God of Israel. Now, God had a particularly good way of taking care of people. He always does. He always has. He'll continue to do that till the day you go home to be with the Lord. But Daniel is extremely bold to the point, and he wasn't the only one, but his associates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were bold with him. And when the king threw them into the furnace, he did it because they would not yield to the king. They were bold about the God of Israel, and they said, "We will worship God. We're not going to worship you or anybody else." They said that smack to his face. And he got really angry, and there was this massive furnace. He said, "Turn it up 7 times hotter. Throw these guys in there." It was so hot that the guards who threw them in there were killed by the heat. It was intensely hot. You couldn't even stand outside of the furnace. And so these guys who threw them in the furnace were consumed by the heat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were just walking around in there like, "Hey, let's go for a walk, guys." And the king looked in and he said, "Didn't we throw in 3 guys? "Yeah, king." "Well, I see 4 of them, and one of them is like the Son of God." Why? Because the Son of God was in the furnace with them. They came out, and the only thing that was burned was their ropes, the things that bound them. But their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. They were completely untouched. By the way, in trials, there's an interesting thing about trials that other people cause. And this is a very good example of how it works. There were certain people who threw them in the furnace. From time to time, you're going to find that certain people will throw you into a furnace, so to speak. It's really into a fiery trial. Now, what we learn from these events in Daniel is that the people who throw you in are actually the ones who are consumed by the trial that they threw you into. You come through unscathed, completely untouched. If there was something that bound you into it, that was taken away, and then you'd simply walk out scot-free, unscathed, no problems. When a trial comes, just walk right through it. Don't sweat it. Don't look to the right, left. In other words, don't look at the details. Don't look at the people. Don't look at the problem. Don't look at whatever's going on. You just walk right through it. Don't hesitate. Just walk right through it. You keep doing what you're doing. Don't stop. Don't change. You keep doing what you're doing. As long as you're right with God, you keep doing what you're doing, and you're going to walk right through it, and it will not touch you. The problem that most people have in a trial, or at least many people, not necessarily most, is that they start looking at the details of the trial. They start looking at the people involved in the trial, at what happened, what is said, what is done. And that's where they get wounded, but it's always a subjective wound. It's not God wounding them, it's their perceptions of what's going on, because they're looking around at the details. They become wounded by what they're perceiving, not actually by what's happening. What's happening is they can walk right through without any effect whatsoever. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the people who threw them in the fire, they were the one consumed by it. Why? Because God protects you. God will always protect you. Now here in verse 19 of Daniel 10, God says to Daniel, O man greatly beloved. That's how God sees you. O man or woman greatly beloved. When God sees you, when God thinks about you, that's what He's thinking about. Greatly beloved. The reason why He does that is because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you become one person with Christ. You become one with Him. When God sees you, He sees His Son. And His Son is greatly beloved. Now, don't think that God sees you less than because He sees His Son. No, God sees you more than because He sees His Son. That is a huge elevation in our status. That is taking us from simple, little, puny humans and making them into something incredibly unique, into the body of Christ, into the body of the second person of the triune God. That has incredible value. It has incredible status with God. We're created lower than the angels, but our authority is higher than the angels. God says to us, command the work of my hand. Wow. You know, He never said that in the Bible to an angel. The angels are much more powerful than we are, certainly. But we command the work of God's hand. God says to us, ask and you will receive. I see no place in the Bible where God says that to an angel. Does that make the angels less than? No, absolutely not. It simply makes them different. They're completely different than we are. They have a unique call. They have a unique purpose. They have a unique reason for existing, and it's not the same as ours. They're not better. They're not worse. They're different. But at the same time, we're the ones that God calls the bride. We're the ones that God calls the beloved. O man greatly beloved. That's how He refers to us. O man greatly beloved. Well, in 1 John 4:18, we have nothing to be afraid of. In 1 John 4:18, we have absolutely every reason to be absolutely confident in absolutely every circumstance because we are, O man, greatly beloved. If God loves us, and He does, what's He not going to do for us? Think about it this way. A parent might discipline their kid. And a parent will have it out with their kid sometimes. And the kid will be like, me, at the parent. And that's a child that simply needs to grow up. And the parent will go through it with them because the parent loves that child and they'll make them grow up. And because the parent loves them, and kids often don't get this or appreciate it or like it, but because it's a good parent, sometimes they have to discipline their children. By the way, parents do that not because it's fun or easy, because they love. God chastens, disciplines, the sons that He loves. If He chastens you, if He disciplines you, He deals with you as a son. Well, okay, now you have this parent who's disciplining their child, and they go through it with the kid, but it's amazing to see how protective that parent will become if somebody else comes into the picture. They say, no, you let me take care of my kid, you keep your hands off. That's my job. Why? Because they love. You don't mess with my kid, I mess with my kid. You don't mess with my kid, you don't deal with him, I deal with him. Well, that's how God is too. God becomes extremely protective of us. Yes, He may even have to discipline us. There are times when we just go off the cliff. We do our own thing. We get into sin. We're just messing it all up. And God will deal with us because he loves us. Right? God will deal with us because he loves us. But the moment that somebody else tries to deal with us, God says, you keep your hands off of them. You do not touch them. And being God, he can enforce that. You don't mess with the people of God. Why? We belong to him. We are, O man, greatly beloved. That's it right there. We are, O man, greatly beloved. And so in every circumstance, we can have this incredible confidence because, yeah, he may be dealing with us with discipline. He may be dealing with us by putting us into processes that are not necessarily easy, but they cause us to grow. But it's his process, it's his discipline, because we are his beloved. Never think to yourself, if things get tough, that God has stopped loving you. If things get tough, they are tough for one reason and one reason only. To cause you to grow. In Romans 8:28 and 29, all things, and in the original language there, all means all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. They that love God are necessarily called according to his purpose. Because in 1 Corinthians 8:3, if you love God, he knows you. If he knows you in Matthew 7:23, you're not only saved, but you're his. So you are called according to a purpose and you love him in 1 John 4:19 because he first loves you. He pours on the love and he develops love in you. So you may say to yourself, well, I don't feel any particular love toward God. It's not talking about your feelings. Remember, love is not emotional. Love is not about feelings. It may have feelings associated with it. I'm not saying it never happens. It certainly does happen. But the definition of love excludes feelings. Feelings may follow, but they're not necessary. And so, God says that all these situations that are challenging you, all the problems you may have, they are there for one purpose and one purpose only. And that's verse 29 of Romans 8. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. In other words, he knew you from before the world was even created. And that means that he assigned a specific plan and purpose and also every provision that you would need within that plan and that purpose. He designed it. Before the world existed, that was in place. So you're not going through anything that's an accident. Sometimes in the Garden of Eden, people look at that, what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent beguiled Eve and people fell. They look at it almost like that took God by surprise. No, that was by design. That wasn't a surprise. Nothing is a surprise to God. That was designed from before the creation of the world. That was all designed. Your life has been designed to include your individual choices. The design of God does not eliminate your choice. It uses it. Except because God can see the end from the beginning, he knows what those choices are before you make them. And he uses it. And so you have this amazing plan, and the purpose of that plan is to conform you to the image of his son. Conforming you to the image of his son, that's kind of a funny way to say things. I mean, how do you really visualize that, or how do you process that in your thinking? Conform me to the image of, what, do I look like him? Well, no, you were created to look like him. Oh, by the way, why do you have two arms, two legs, a nose, two eyes, a mouth, two ears? Why do you look the way you do? Because that's the way he looks. You were created in his image. And so God created you for the purpose of building Himself inside of you. That's what that means. You are one person with Him. Took place at the cross, Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. That became your personal position the moment you believe on Christ. That may not be your experience, not yet, but it is your position with Him. Remember, position and experience are two different things. God is trying to get your experience to line up with your position. He's made you into something, and now He wants you to experience what He's made you into. Now, because you have an old sin nature, because you live in a world that's controlled by the devil, he is the god of this world system, because you are amongst people who don't necessarily love God or you, there are those who do and then there are those who don't. We all know how that works. Because you have all these things going around you, your position and your experience aren't going to line up right away. So God brings in these processes to line you up with your position. Your position is, oh man, greatly beloved. In Ephesians 2:6, you're seated above in heavenly places. What does that mean? That means that you are in Christ, and everything that is in and of heaven can actually become your experience before you even get to heaven. Was Jesus any less God because He was on earth? Well, yes, theologically He emptied Himself of His deity, but He never emptied Himself of who He was, which was deity. It simply means He didn't use His power, His ability as God. He lived within the constraint of humanity. Yet at the Mount of Transfiguration, He completely changed right in front of their eyes, and they saw, whoa, this is God. Why is that? Because He always was who He was. He never changed. He didn't even change when He was on earth. He simply constrained Himself so that He wouldn't use all His power and He wouldn't reveal everything that He was as God. For one thing, if you look on God, you cannot survive. So He had to take on a different form. That's why Moses was put into the cleft of a rock and hidden by the hand of God when God walked by him. Because if God should walk by us in His full glory, it would just kill us. Your position is becoming your experience. You are becoming who you are. And that's going to take a lifetime. Don't ever lament the fact that you have a weakness. Don't ever lament the fact that you're not perfect. Don't ever lament the fact that you've made a mistake or that you've even sinned. Get right, but don't lament that. If we were perfect, we could never receive the patience and the kindness of God. God is not surprised that you're not perfect. God uses it. And then, on top of that, He brings in this process whereby He conforms your experience to your position. In other words, you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. So more and more, the character of God is reflected to you, and then in you, and then through you. He always first reflects it to you. You're going to see His mercy. You're going to see His compassion. You're going to see His loving kindness. You're going to see His patience, and from time to time it will blow your mind how kind God is. That's Him reflecting it to you. Then it's going to build up in you. You're going to start to be confident in the patience and the kindness of God. You're going to be confident in the mercy that He has. You're going to be confident in the fact that He'll deal with you with kindness. And then it'll start showing through you. You're not even going to try, but all of a sudden people are going to be touched by you and your presence and the way that you are. People are going to see the love of God in you as the process is continuing. You're not going to have to do anything to make this happen. The Holy Spirit inside of you does it. You're not even going to be able to see it. You're going to think to yourself, I'm such a basket case. And somebody will look at you like, wow, what an amazing person that is. You can really see the love of God in this person. It's just how it works with God. The process is not always easy. But remember something. The process is not an accident. There are no accidents with God. The process is the tool that God has decided to use to develop something in you. It's only a tool. Sometimes people have a hard time with that. God will bring people into your life from time to time and they're going to make you nuts. And you're going to think to yourself, that person is driving me crazy and I'm supposed to be kind to them. And you're going to grit your teeth and you're going to say, hi. You know why God allows people that are difficult into your life? Sandpaper. They are divine sandpaper. They are smoothing out your rough edges. That's what they're doing. They are divine sandpaper. Those kind of people are effective tools. They are where you learn how to love in practice. They are where you get beyond yourself. Without them, you'll never get beyond yourself. They are where you get to turn to God and depend on Him because you know that if it's up to you, you're going to shoot Him. But you can't. And so you need something else. They're going to bring you to the end of yourself. And then you're going to learn what it means to know God. Don't ever be worried when that happens. Don't ever be surprised and don't ever get frustrated by it. That person who gives you the difficult time, and maybe they're an accuser or an attacker, maybe they're just outright nasty to you. And you're like, God, what are they doing? And God says, sandpaper. They are simply sandpaper. I'm using them. Those are some of the most important people in our lives. I mean, we call ourselves Christians and we say we love the love of God and we say we want to reflect the love of God. And God says, okay, reflect the love of God. Here's your opportunity. You see, in Romans 5, we were dead in trespasses and sins and we were the enemies of God when He died for us. We weren't His buddies. And God says, okay, I'll bring in an enemy. Are you going to love them? Heck no. It's okay. You'll learn. That sandpaper will wear away that rough edge and it'll conform you into something you weren't even aware is inside of you. The Holy Spirit is going to shine through you. The love of God will eventually come out. And you may say to yourself, I don't think so. Not with this person. God, you sure you know what you're doing? Yep. God says, yep. I've heard Him say that before. God says, yep. God knows what He's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. And it's no accident that that difficult person is in your life. Can you imagine a carpenter without sandpaper or a hammer? What would a carpenter do without a hammer and sandpaper? Could he put anything together? The fact that God's hammering you a little bit doesn't mean anything. It just means he's building. But he'll do that sometimes. Don't worry about the sandpaper people and the sandpaper situations. Know that it's God working, and what he's doing is he's creating something rather amazing. He's creating his image in you. Not only so that you see it, but so that you can experience the full oneness that you have with him. Remember, he didn't die for himself. He died for everybody else. So God's allowing this to happen so that you're not just living for yourself. You'll learn how to live for him, and through him you'll learn how to live for others. And that takes a process. All things really do work together for good. The problem that people have is they try to determine ahead of time what the good is when God already told you what the good is. They'll take Romans 8:28 and completely ignore Romans 8:29. All things are going to work together for good. That means I'm going to get what I want out of this situation and I'll be happy in the end. Well, hopefully you will be happy in the end, and if you get what you want, that remains to be seen. But what it will do, it will carry out God's purpose. Remember, you didn't design your life, you didn't plan your life, and you did not give yourself your life. You are not the originator of anything related to you. And you don't own your life. You live it, but you don't own it. It will be taken back one day. Now for you, that's a glorious thing. Because if you've accepted Christ, when your life is taken back, it'll be taken back to him. That's a glorious thing. People who've been there in these near-death experiences and experienced heaven, they're mad about coming back to earth. And a lot of them have trouble coming back to earth. They say, I don't want to be back here. And God says to them, you're not done yet. Well, what do you mean I'm not done yet? You ever take a pot roast out of the oven before it's done? You're not done yet. I have to keep you there till you're done. The process is important. The heat is important. Even the problems are important. The beauty in it is that eventually when you start to experience who you actually are, the problems don't seem like problems. They're just details. They stop hurting. They stop upsetting you. You stop being frustrated. And you recognize, oh, this is God working. And once some of that character of God is in you, your whole thinking changes. It's no longer about you. That's the thing. When Jesus died, it wasn't about him. It was about you. So long as I think it's about me, he's not done yet. Because it's never about me. It is from his standpoint. It cannot be from mine. Why? Because it's about a relationship with him. And in a relationship, you have to look at the other person. You have a relationship with God, you have to look at him. The more you become who you are, the more of him you're going to see. That's what the process is about. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.